If you have your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The question I want to ask you today is this. Have you ever thought that God could use you, all right, to make a difference in someone's eternity? That's the question for you today. Have you ever thought that God could use you to make a difference in someone's eternity? Let me give you just a slight little background because of time, and I have a lot to get into today. I want to let you know that the book of Isaiah, right, it's a collection of prophecies and reports. The common theme, if you will, about the book of Isaiah is the message of salvation. There would be, and throughout the book of Isaiah, there's going to be a lot of purging going on of the nation because God is holy and the people weren't holy. So there's a lot of purging going on. But before the nation could inherit the promises that were made to the fathers, it would have to be made holy. So God would use these pagan nations to chastise Israel for its sins and cleanse it from iniquity. And yes, God does use the ungodly to get hold of the people he wants to make holy. You should probably already know that in some ways in your own life. So to get this message across, in order for it to happen, God had to use an ordinary man, turn him into a prophet. So the messenger of the message of salvation is the prophet Isaiah, whose name actually means salvation. So let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'm going to just read the first 8 verses. So the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each had 6 wings, with 2 each, 2 covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away, your sin atoned for." Verse 8, the verse that we're going to be dealing with today. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Us, interesting, because now he's talking about the Trinity. This is God talking. And then Isaiah goes, "Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." So let me give you a little background, just the first few verses. I could go into a whole lot deeper to that, but again, for time's sake, I won't do that. Notice that verses 2 and 3, I'm not going to go read them again, but you saw that it was necessary. You saw the seraphim who actually shield their eyes from a direct look on the face of God. Right? This was a sign of reverence and a sign of respect before the holy God. So that's why they did it. There's many more things they did. Again, I don't have the time, and that's where I want to get to. I just want to give you a background. But if you saw verses 5 through 7, you see that Isaiah, he saw the seraphim. And not only did he see them, which, by the way, are like these heavenly angelic beings. He saw them attending to and declaring of the God. They were just praising him, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." I mean, that's what they were doing over and over and over again. And here's the thing. Isaiah doesn't say it, but I'm pretty sure he was scared of death. And then here's the reason why I believe that. Because in the Bible, every time a person sees God's glory or sees God's angels, they become very afraid. Why? Because when they come face to face with the holiness of God, all of a sudden they can see how truly unholy they are. For us, we don't see God. We don't see Jesus in heaven. So what has God given us? The Word of God. And the whole idea is that when you read the Word of God, it really truly shows you how unholy we are. So we don't, I've always said this in the past, I'll say this into the future, that we don't read the Bible to finish it, we read the Bible to change. That's the goal. To change and how to be, how God would like us to live our lives. See, so this vision, remember, it's a vision that of God's holiness made Isaiah aware of his sin. Just as his Bible makes us aware of our sins. So what could Isaiah do with this sinful condition? Well, I mean, what could he actually do? Well, believe it or not, absolutely nothing. Isaiah couldn't do anything about this. See, if you look at verse 6, it says that God's seraphim, he flew to him. He flew. He came to Isaiah himself. And he took a burning coal from the altar and he touched his lips. Now remember, this was a vision, so this wasn't actually being burned with a coal, because fire is used in the Bible as to purify things. And this burning coal from God's altar was a symbol that God is the one who made Isaiah pure. Only God can save someone from their sins. And we have to think about that, because we can't do nothing on ourselves to be forgiven. There's nothing we can do, because then that would make us more powerful than God, wouldn't it? Because if we could do something, God actually has to do the work. We come to him with a repentant heart. We come to him and say, God, please come into my life, change me. That's what we do. That's all we can do. We can't do anything else about it. God does that. He does the rest of the work. But see, God just didn't cover up Isaiah's sin. God took away his sins. Look at verse 7. It says, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah's sins would not be remembered or ever talked about again because God took them away. See, here we are. We say this a lot. We hear people say this a lot. I can forgive them, but I just can't forget. Right? When we get wrong, we can forgive them, but we can't forget. Well, guess what? Hebrews 8 tells us that. God not only forgives our sins, he remembers them no more. As a follower of Christ, that is what we should do. I know it's easier said than done. But God says we can't remember them anymore because of Jesus, who forgave us of our sins, and not only forgave us, also forgot them. Who are we better than he is? Now listen, we have been dealing with giants and our sins for the last 7 weeks. Things that have been holding you back, holding us back. That's what we've been doing about. Things that are not keeping us where you cannot have, that you can have that right relationship with him. Those are the sins. And maybe one of those, the giants that we talked about was something for you that you had to ask God for forgiveness and repented of. Or maybe it was another giant that we didn't discuss, but you've asked God for forgiveness and you repented from them. Or whatever was done. Understand that if you have done, ask for that forgiveness, if you've done those things, then you have been cleansed. God took them away, and he remembers them no more. See, understand that Isaiah was set aside for God to use, right? And if we're followers of Christ, then we also have been set aside for God to use. And as being set aside, right, the people knew that God had sent Isaiah for this mission, to do these things, right? And by this mission, he was different than the others, and the people saw it. I'm not saying he was better than them. He was different because he lived, because God had got a hold of him, and he lived a different life. Remember, prior to that point, Isaiah saw himself as an unworthy messenger. Just look at verse 5. I'm not going to read it again. But once he was forgiven, understand this, he immediately desired to serve the Lord in whatever way possible. And as a follower of Christ, I have to ask these questions to you. This is your, as I said a couple weeks ago, this is your spiritual growth chart, right? Find out where you are. When people see you, do they see you? Do they know that you're a follower? Do they know you're a follower? Right? Can they see a difference in the way you talk? Can they see a difference in the way you act? These are the questions you need to ask yourself. How you act towards these ungodly things in the world, do they know a difference? If you were put in a lineup with other people, and could they pick you out because of your relationship with Jesus? Would they know that you are different than the rest of them because of your relationship with Jesus? Or would you just fit in with the rest of the crowd with no identifying marks of who you are, what you are, or what you've done? Do you have the desire to serve the Lord? Last week we talked about procrastination and we talked about how the desire makes us do things. It puts us on the top of the list. We will do anything. If we desire it, we do it. We give it all we have and we do it all. Well, here's the question. Do we give it all we have? Do we desire to serve the Lord? After God took away Isaiah's sin, what happened? Isaiah actually heard God speak. Sometimes we get into sin and we don't hear God. We don't hear God because we have sin in our life. We've broken the fellowship. He won't listen to us. There are many scriptures in the Bible that tells us God does not hear us. Why? The only prayer he ever hears from one who's got sin in life is this prayer of repentance. Once after that, then go ahead, man. God will hear everything you've got to say. That is how God works. Because we've broken the fellowship. Well, I've had prayers answered. Somebody else must be praying for it. Because if you have sin in your life, God's not hearing your prayers. Somebody else is praying for you. The only prayer, two prayers, right? That you won't hear, that you'll hear if you're living in sin. One, ask God for repentance. Become a believer, a follower of Christ. He hears that one. And the other one is when you have sin in your life, ask forgiveness. Those are two times that when you are living in sin, that God does, there's only two times He'll hear you. Everything else, He doesn't. Sometimes we have a hard time believing that. But here's the problem. We don't understand how holy God is. You see holy, 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 right? One time you see a word, okay, do it two times, you say it, man, better perk up. You hear it three times, God's trying to get your attention. Really trying to get your attention. So Isaiah 6:8, our theme of what we're going to be talking about today, this right here, talks about Isaiah telling God to send him to spread the word. See, here's the thing. God wants willing volunteers in His service. He wants willing volunteers. And with Isaiah, he's grateful. He has this enthusiastic about himself. He doesn't even hesitate in taking the opportunity to serve God. Because what does he say? Here I am, send me. And for the rest of his life, up and down, right? He has up and down moments. But for the rest of his life, that's what he does. Isaiah serves the God who had forgiven him and who had saved him. But here's the question. When he said, send me, do you think Isaiah really knew what that meant? You really think that would entail saying send me? Do you really know what that means? Today I'm going to give you 3 points. When you tell God to send you, it means several things. Number one, it means in God I trust. In God I trust. We have a verse that comes on the screen. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was. That's going. All right? Think about this. First of all, you have to understand, as a follower of Christ, you, me, we are in an awesome, awesome adventure. We are on a journey that God wants to use and bless you with. God has got so much in store for each of us if we just follow Him, if we just trust in Him. This venture that we're on, and I'm sure some of you can tell me some wild stories of God's worked in your life, what He's done with you, how He's shared with you, all these things. I know, because that's the venture God's got us on. It should never be a dull moment, because God's always on the move. God's always doing it, right? But the problem is that we're on this adventure, most of the time, I should say, we're blind to many of the details that's going to affect us. We don't know the road that's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. We just know that God is going to do something amazing in us, but we don't know how we're going to get there to that. And Abraham, think about that. And this is what's emphasized from Abraham's life, is that he trusted in God. See, trust is the most powerful fruit, the strongest, clearest evidence of belief. See, trust is faith in action. That's what trust is. It's faith in action. It's setting a truly saved person, follower of Christ, believer, whatever word you want to use, apart from the one who only believes intellectually. See, as a true follower of Christ, we must live our lives by faith. There's a lot of things we can't explain. There's a lot of things that God does we can't explain. You know that, I know that. You could probably say, yeah, I couldn't explain why that happened. But we have to trust that He knows what's better than we know. So we have to trust in those moments. We have to trust in those times. See, and think about this, for you parents. Lack of trust is a major reason why these young people go bad, right, in their teen years. Because here's the thing. They don't really trust their parents. I know I didn't. We didn't trust them. What they trust is other teens, other peers. They trust them. Because, you know, they're more like them. They don't, or they'll trust what they see, the movies, worshiping the popular culture. They'll trust in that. Or maybe they'll trust the songs that they're listening because it's to their emotions. I mean, they trust their own thoughts and their own experiences. But mom and dad, we're way low on that influence scale. Doesn't matter that we've been there, done that, right? That was back in the day. It's way different now. No, I'm telling you, it still happens today as it did have 30 years ago. It may be done differently, but it still happens. But the kids, teenagers, especially teenagers, but I know that even some preteens are like that too, they just don't get it. You don't know nothing, mom and dad. You have no clue. John 8:56 says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." Abraham saw Christ as the Savior and the author of eternal salvation. And in his mind's eyes, and demonstrated his trust through his conduct, through his actions, right? Faith in action. Abraham continued on. He continued on despite not knowing where he was going. And when he do that, that demonstrates that he put himself wholeheartedly in God's hands. God, I don't know where you're going, where you're taking me, but I'm going. If you just read the Abraham story, you understand that his account. It just tells you the things that he went through. God said, go. All right, I'm going. I mean, there's no doubt that Abraham's neighbors thought he was going off the deep end. I mean, you're just going to go? Where? I don't know. God wants me to go. I've only known one person like that. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. His name's Gary Hannigan. I don't know how he does it. What he does is the only one. And when he says something, you have to believe it because it's always come true. I can tell you one quick story that he's driving down the road. God tells him to make a right. He makes a right. He has no idea where he's going, but God told him to make a right. He makes a right. He goes down the road some and says, I want you to make a left. He makes a left. He doesn't know where to go. All right, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm going to keep going the direction you want me to go. And he goes there. At the end of that road, at the end of that trip he's there, there's something waiting for him that he had to get taken care of. Only God could have done that for him. He had no intentions. He was not going there. One time he came to our house because he had some work done. We didn't mention to anybody. We didn't mention to no one that we had to get some work done. And he showed up to the house. Hey, I heard you got to get this done. Where did that come from? That was God talking to Gary, and Gary just did it. That's Abraham. That's Abraham. Abraham. So he actually performed what he said he believed, despite his potential cost. He had no idea what it was going to cost him. He didn't know anything. He just knew he had to go. And his feet, as it were, if you say, gave proof of what was in his heart by where and how he walked. Just like Noah building an ark. Think about that. Hey, rain there ever. He's building an ark? Seriously? People laughed at him, mocked him, and all that. Who got the last laugh on that one? See, here's the thing. People of the world, they can't understand. They don't have a perspective. They don't understand the actions of the one who walks by faith. Because their perspectives, their on the value of things, is usually just quite different than what as Christians follow. See, the world of the unsaved is governed by its limits. It's governed by its limit, by its carnal senses and feelings. It's not by faith in God's character. See, they walk by sight. But 2 Corinthians says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what it tells us to do. Let me give you a story. A friend of mine years ago was taking a group to Haiti. He needed to go sooner than later because his wife was pregnant. Okay, so he set the dates, which was only a month away. He had to speed it up. It was only a month away. He had to go. So he opened up to his youth group kids. He opened up to parents and the people in the church. And he was shocked by the response. He thought it would be difficult to find people only 1 month out to go to Haiti. I mean, I've been to Haiti. I know it costs some money. And it takes some resources. It takes some yard sales. It just took something to get this money for everybody. 1 month away, he figured, you know what? He probably only had a handful of people, maybe. Nope. 1 month, it was completely full. Because they didn't have any fundraising, they didn't do any kind of support. But see, here's the thing. God was already working in the hearts of those people that he wanted to go. And the team was a good mix. They had some junior hires, they had high schoolers, they had some parents, he had some adults and some other youth leaders from different churches that he knew. But he told me this, that what impressed him the most about the people that were going is that most of them were taking significant risk and stepping out in faith to make this trip possible. And I'm just giving you some of the people that went. One girl was using her college savings to go because the previous month, before she knew about this trip, well, she knew it was going to happen months down the road, but not this quick. So the previous month, she told that God that she would follow him there if he gave her the opportunity to go. So she was trusting that God would replace the money for college somehow. Another high school guy committed to follow the Lord promptly with absolutely no money to make this trip possible. None. Zero. He was trusting the Lord would provide the funds for him to go, despite the fact that my friend had already bought his plane ticket. And the money was needed just a few days later. His local Youth for Christ leader had just moved to town recently, and he was still raising support for his family, but felt that God was telling him to go. And so he also committed with not having a dime. He was trusting the Lord to provide the money in just a few days as well. And another college guy who just recently lost his job was unemployed, looking for work, and has many legitimate excuses why he couldn't have went. It wouldn't work for him. But because God was tugging at his heart for Haiti, even before my friend even asked him to go, he committed to the trip. Within 48 hours, God supplied 100% of his funds. Even his wife, who was pregnant, right, at the time, was stepping out in faith, feeling very scared and very nervous, especially because being pregnant, going to a third world country. But she knew that this is what God wanted her to do, so she was going to go. And on top of that, his wife, being pregnant, and himself, they needed $6,000. They didn't have health insurance, so they paid everything by cash. So they needed $6,000 to pay for the health insurance deductibles that they would need to meet the baby's delivery in that early fall that was coming up. This trip was done, I think, in April, and then they were going to do it in fall. But instead, what they decided to do is they were going to use the money to go back to Haiti and also do missions work in Mexico later that summer. They were trusting the Lord would reimburse them for those expenses in his perfect timing. I told you the one guy that got his thing in 48 hours. The rest of them, God met every one of their needs. They didn't look at the cost first. They looked at what God wanted to do. And they trusted God to take care of the rest. That's what they did. And every single one of those people met their needs. Not only was that girl able to get college money, she got more of her college money than she got before there. All because she trusted God. Now, am I saying that works every time? No. But in this particular case, it did. Why? Because they all stepped out in faith. All of them trusted in God. Number two, the second thing we would do, the second thing we need to know is that giving God your heart. That's the second thing that means sending. There's a verse coming up on here. And the people, and the Lord said, because of this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by man. I'm not going to go any farther than that. The main thing was there. See, Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. In other words, God not only wants you to trust him, but he wants you to give your heart, all of your heart. When you say, send me, you're not only trusting God, but you're also giving him all your heart. Here's a story of a man that went to church when he was young. Even though we went to church religiously, funny how we use that word, is it not? Because I can still remember hating church. It was boring, it was long, it was filled with people whom I didn't know, and who looked, well, you know, so serious. One day, this well-meaning lady in our church came to me and said, son, do you like church? Exactly how was I going to answer that? I didn't know how I was going to do it yet. But she continued, unaffected by my silence. I sure hope so, because this is what heaven's going to be like, church, eternally. So I guess I had a pretty typical reaction for a 9-year-old boy, thinking, if heaven is like eternal church service, do I really want to go there? Now that I'm older, I've been doing some thinking. Is it possible to do the very things that please God, yet be so far from the spirit of it that we miss the point completely? See, the more and more that I read scriptures, and hopefully the more and more you read scriptures, that you keep finding these places where God appears to be saying, I know you think you're doing the right things, even things I told you to do, but you're missing the point altogether. As if doing the right things, but our hearts, the very things that God actually wants, all for all intents and purposes, are somewhere else. Time and time again, God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your religious festivals. I don't want this. In fact, I'm beginning to hate them, is what he's saying. What I want is your heart. In other words, I don't want your religion. You're going through the motions to please me, but I want your heart passionately longing for me. That's what God's saying. He's actually, in essence, what he's saying is, like, if your heart's not into it, I don't want you. See, your heart is what God's looking for. It's not your religion. It's not what you believe in. It's your heart. He wants to know you're fully in. You're fully committed to Him. And today, as you go about your day, consider this question. Does God have your heart? Or just your religious obedience? I mean, think about it. Maybe you need to stop doing some things in order to make sure you're doing the right things for the right reasons. Number three. Instead of me, not only is it you trust in God, but you understand also that He wants your heart. But you need to know what it means to take up your cross. Next scripture. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Just go back and leave that one up for a little bit, please. While it's up there, once it gets up there, understand this, that in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but a torturous death. Right? Because the Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to that place of crucifixion. See, bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to their death. So not only was it an instrument of death, but also of a total sacrifice. See, it means giving your whole life to God. Just as Jesus was about to give His whole life for us. It's a total dedication of life. Our whole life is given to His service and anything that He says. And this will lead us to willingly deny ourselves. See, take up your cross and follow me. In the previous verse, we're not going to get, I don't have it on there, but Jesus is talking about His upcoming death, right? He's talking about this. And Peter has objected to this idea that Jesus is going to die. No, I'm going to protect you. It's not going to happen. And we realize that Jesus rebukes him and for rejecting that. And then He paints this picture of a man or a woman who wants to be with Him. And this is what it comes down to. But I want to add something. Luke even adds this in Luke 9. It says, take up your cross daily. Daily. That's huge. Because each day we go through things, each day is a different day. So we wake up in the morning, we need to take up our cross. We need to deny ourselves for that day. See, followers must give their lives to God every single day. And I'm not talking about a physical death here, right? As Jesus died for us. But a total sacrifice of self to do the will of Jesus. So whatever He wants with my life is what I must be done with it. What I want no longer matters. If we're going to deny, if we're going to take up our cross and follow, it no longer matters. But I have to give myself to Him just as He gave Himself for me. See, Jesus didn't say take up His cross. He didn't say that, did He? He says, we take up our crosses, our struggles, things that we're going through. But then, not only does it say, take up a cross, what it says? It says, follow me, right? It says, if anyone deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Understand this. Following is not a separate activity. It's combined together. It's one. When Jesus says, be my follower, what He means is to come to a point of being with Him. I mean, think about this. I don't know about you, but have you ever wished that you just could have been with Jesus? To have walked with Him? To even have spoken to Him? I mean, just wake up that day and go out there and just hear Jesus' wisdom. Man, what do you got today, God? What do you got? Man, I want to see how you react today. I want to see how you deal with these people today. I want to see how you made this person whole again. I want to be there. I want to watch that. Wouldn't we want that? Seriously, wouldn't we want that? Uh-oh, I had to put my phone on there. Amber alert, sorry. I even said I had to put my phone on vibrate, and I messed up. But don't we want that? Don't we want to be there? We want to see those things? Guess what? We are right here. We see the miracles. We see what Jesus did. I know it's not the same thing. Oh, I want to see Him. But you are seeing Him through the Scriptures. I don't read this to get history lessons. I read this, and sometimes, the way I am, I put my stuff there. Right? We all like to role play and have this fantasy of what could it be like. And so put yourself in their shoes. Be that person that was next to Jesus when He was healing them. Be that next person when Jesus says, well, who would cast the first stone? Go ahead and throw it. Whoever sinned first, go and cast that first stone, right? Be there. You can be there through the Scriptures. So the question is, if you're a follower of His, if you're a true follower, do you want a greater relationship? And Jesus, like I said, shows us how to do that through the Scriptures. And the first part is say no. You heard that on TV all the time. Say no to drugs. Say no. Well, say no. The starting point right here is to deny ourselves. You want more of a spiritual life with Jesus? It starts by denying yourself. It starts by saying no to yourself. The word Jesus uses for deny actually means to say no. Jesus said it's not possible to really follow Him if you're not really denying yourself. See, this verse does not mean to deny ourselves something we want to eat, wear, or view. It's not talking about it. It doesn't mean that. If we want something, it's not necessarily wrong. I'm not saying that. It means that we must take our wants and our desires down from our throne, right? Because we're prideful people, and place Jesus and His will on the throne. We must be willing to give up anything in life in order to please God. And this is a complete denial of self in favor of Jesus. And Jesus told Peter and his disciples simply that they must be willing to die to themselves in every way, and including death. And the apostles did die, right, to themselves. How? By going against society. Right, sharing Jesus with everyone they came in contact with, by denying themselves, making Jesus Lord of their lives. Listen, I'm going to quickly go through this. Just a few of these. The New Testament only talks about two fates of the apostles, only two of them. Right, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, we know he hung himself, and James, the son of Zebedee, who was executed by Herod, which leads into what he's going to be talking about. But here, not that one, but anyway. But some of the apostles, though, you can go in and by tradition or by some of the writings of the early Christian historians, but you need to be careful whether how true some of these are, right? Because it's not the Word of God. But here, just give you a couple more of these. According to traditions, 8 of the apostles died as martyrs. At least 2 of the apostles, Peter and Andrew, were crucified. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel as worthy to die the same manner as his Lord did. Tradition says that Matthew was killed by the sword. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was flayed to death by a whip. Think about that. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then beheaded. The apostle Paul, he was tortured and then he was beheaded by the evil emperor Nero. And they were just to name a few. There's some other ones, but it's not whether they're actually true or not. So I want to give you a few. But that's not the point. It's not how important how the apostles died. What's important is that they were willing to die for their faith. Right? They were willing to die for themselves, for the cause. And the cause was Jesus. You see, following Jesus is easy when things are running smooth. Right? Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. You don't know how many people I've talked to who are struggling. They walk away from God and they're struggling and they wonder why. But when they're on fire for God when things are going smooth. They want to be involved, they want to do things. But as soon as something happens, you just see Him start slipping away. See, our true commitment to Him is revealed during trials. That's when you find how you're truly committed. And Jesus guaranteed us that these trials would come. He never said maybe. John 16:33, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But, I love when He does this, take heart. Because I have overcome the world. You're going to go through this. You're going to go through those trials. It's going to be all these things are going to happen in your life. But guess what? I've overcome it. See, discipleship demands sacrifices. Jesus never hid the cost. Think about this. In Luke, the three people, they seem willing to follow Jesus. But when Jesus questioned them further and about their commitment, it was half-hearted at best, right? They failed to count the cost on following him. None of them were willing to take up the cross and basically crucify on their own interests. So Jesus, if you think about this, almost persuaded them against what's coming. I don't want you. How different would the typical gospel presentation sound like? How many people would respond to the altar call that went like this? I want you to come follow Jesus. You may face the loss of friends. You may face the loss of family. Your reputation might get destroyed. Your career might fall apart. And possibly even your life just for following me. Can you imagine the number of false converts would likely decrease? And that's what's happened when Jesus meant what he said. Take up your cross and follow me. Here's the thing. If you ever wonder if you are ready to take up the cross, consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? That happened to me once. Probably more than once, but I remember one in particular. I'm not going to tell you what he believed in, what his religion is. But he would talk about God. He would never was serious about me talking about God and tell me I need to go to church and all that. I was a teenager at the time. Yeah, whatever. Didn't do it. When I was 26, when I got saved, I went back to him and said, man, I should have went when you said it. I'm blasting him and I'm saying how great this is and all that. And I found out he didn't want nothing to do with me anymore. He was willing to talk about it when it was on his terms. But then when I started preaching and started saying things that we should live a lot like this and I should be doing this and that, he didn't want anything to do it. So I lost a very close friend. Are you willing? Number two, are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? Your father disowns you. Your family disowns you for that. Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it's meant loss of your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? You know what? I'm going to share Jesus. If it means I lose my job, it means I lose a job, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? And that's usually one of the sticking points for most people. Well, you know, I follow Jesus, but man, if it means my life or not, I'm sorry. Here's the thing, though. Someplace in the world, these consequences, they're reality. We are fortunate, if you want to use that word, that if you follow him, you can waver your faith. But if you follow your Jesus in another country, you will die for it if they catch you. But you know what? They don't care. Jesus is more important than their lives. But notice the questions that I phrase them. Are you willing? That's the question. Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you're going to lose all these things, right? It doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. But are you willing to take up your cross for them? If there comes a point in your life when you're faced with choice, Jesus or the comforts of this world, of this life, which way are you going to choose? That's the question you need to answer yourself. And here's the thing. Isaiah is now willing to serve, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude and a desire to exalt God's glory. I want to make God known. That's what he's saying. So I'm hoping now that you understand what the cost of those words send me. But send me to do what? Isaiah 6, 9 through 13. If you have your Bibles open. I'm going to reverse start verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, and then Isaiah goes, how long, O Lord? And God says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And through a tent remain in it, it would burn again. For, my pronouncement is right, Terebinth, or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is a stump. Now, you could say, it sounds like he's saying, tell the people they have no life, they're not going to live. Well, I mean, seriously, he's talking about judgment here. We know, it's chapter 6, if you go to chapter 9, it talks about Christ's birth, right? The vision coming to him that somebody's going to come and save these people. But the point is that we've got to share Jesus with people. We've got to let them know that there is a price to pay. It's going to happen to you. Now, we don't say, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. You know, we're not going to go to that, you know. But we have to basically tell them that with actually being in a loving way. People have come to me and said, man, you got this joy, you got this happiness about you. And how do you explain that? Immediately, I want to tell them that knowing Jesus what gave me the peace, right? And trust Him with my life. And that His joy is the source of my strength. That's what I want to say to Him. But the words didn't come out that way. Instead, I said something like this, you know, well, I prayed and God answered my prayer. But in my heart, I knew I blew it. I've done this many times. I know I've blown it. I blew it, and there was an opportunity to share my faith, and I failed miserably at it. And maybe that's you too. Maybe that's happened to you. So what I want to do is I want to share with the few minutes we have left, I want to share with you how to share the gospel, how to share Jesus with people. All right? So number one, we're going to start here quickly. Number one, know your story. Know your story. Revelation 12:11 says, reveals how powerful the blood and the Lamb are. And your testimony. It says this, and they had defeated Him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. So consider your story that you could share with others, right? So how did Jesus draw Himself to you, right? How did it happen? What did people, did He send to share? What people did He send to share with you the gospel? Because someone shared the gospel with you. Somewhere, somehow, for you to be a follower of Christ, someone shared it with you. Whatever situation you were in, someone told you about Jesus, and at one time, one way, one day, you said yes to Him. That's part of your testimony, how your life was before, and what God has done in your life now. That's part of it, right? Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher that did it. Maybe it was a neighbor or a stranger. It doesn't matter, but someone did it. But then ask yourself, who would I be without Jesus? Where would you be without Him right now? If Jesus is not in your life now, where would you be? I'm sure most of us, not all of us, we should be able to answer that question. Where would I be if God hadn't sent someone to tell me? What if so-and-so didn't come to me and I never heard about God? What would happen to me? See, without this life-changing reality of the gospel in our own lives, in my life, I know this well-absorbed, arrogant person I'd be. Because I always thought I didn't need Him. I believe Him, I don't need Him. That's how arrogant I was. And see, that realization, knowing your story and knowing where you would be, should drive you to tell others and how they can be rescued from sin's captivity to the life of abundant life. You want to look at another verse? Just write down John 10:10. Number two. So now we know your story. Number two, ask God to send people to you. Why are we doing that? Ask God to send you a person. He's drawing to Christ, an opportunity. Let's say you're reading your Bible work, or you're in part of the C group, and you're doing, I've heard somebody do this already, and you're doing your C group, your Bible says, Lord, change my attitude, you're doing that at work, right? And they approach you, and they ask you what you're reading, or what you're doing, whatever it may be. Tell them what you're reading, tell them what you're doing, take this as an opportunity to share the gospel. See how it works. Maybe someone will come to you and start a conversation about something. For example, people ask Sherry and I, what's our secret about how long we've been married, and they'll ask what our secret is, especially couples who aren't married yet. And so we tell them, but that opens up us a chance to share. So you ask God people to send you, but now here's the three. This leads into number three. Listen for where God may be at work in their heart. So here someone's coming to you, they're asking you, you ask God to send someone to you, they come to you, now you need to listen to what's in their heart. See, so when you're asking them, you need to pay attention to where you can find yourself in that conversation. So take time to listen. Oh, you're saying, well, I'm just too busy. I get it. We're so caught up in the captivity of activity that it's easy to just miss these divine appointments with eternal significance. I get it. So back to my example, when a person or a couple is asking you the secret to your marriage, asking how long and how that be, it may lead to a conversation about something in their own life. If they say, well, you know, we have our ups and downs, and we hope we can make as long, have a long relationship like you guys have. I knew when this happened, that's my invitation, that's my opportunity to share with them how Jesus is the only one who can help them with that. We've told Sherry many times, we can't do it on our own. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be together. I can totally vouch for that. But I could easily give them some relational advice. I give them some relational advice. But that's not what they need. They need Jesus. So now you listen for what God may be at work, but remember what their real need is, and their real need is Jesus. See, when you're at the grocery store and the bagger starts telling you all about their life, right? Or the receptionist in the dentist's office confides in you, pay attention, listen intently as they talk. Remember, while you may be able to give them some good points about their situation, realize how often God brings trials into their life to draw them away from their comfort lives, to come to a place to surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've got to remember that. People will draw to you, and I'm telling you, this happens more times than not. You go through something, you wonder why God put you through there. Maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years from now, someone's going to come to you with the same situation. It's going to come to you, and guess what? You've already been through it. You've already done it. You can actually say, I know how you feel. When our daughter passed away, people, oh, I'm so sorry, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You don't know how I feel. You didn't lose a daughter. How would you know? You didn't lose a child. How would you know? You can't say that, right? But you go through something, because people will confide in you. They'll ask you questions. How'd you get through it? What happened? That's the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It's happened more times than not. Now look, when I meet someone, like I told you, I don't tell them to turn or burn. I'm not doing that, right? I ask God for his compassion to meet them at the point of their need. And then find a way to show how much that he cares for them, that God truly, that Jesus truly cares for them. So instead of beating them over the head with Scripture, you need to know Scripture so that's weaved into your fabric of your conversation to bring them to repentance. Because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Number five, so you know your story, you've asked God to send you people, you're talking about listen for what God's telling them in their heart, remember their need in Jesus. Number five, ask God to give you compassion. Sometimes that's hard, right? Sometimes we're so busy in our lives, we don't even think about compassion. God, you ask for opportunities, and God puts somebody and you overlook it. I've done that many times. Listen, it says, when over Jerusalem, Jesus cried out, says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing. Here, right here, was Jesus, the King of Heaven, weeping over his own people who wanted nothing to do with him. Let Jesus' example remind us how it breaks the heart of God when a person chooses to reject his Son. And hopefully that will break ours as well. 2 Peter 3:9 goes, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise of some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Let it be said of us that our hearts of compassion drove us to shed the light of truth into the darkness of those ones who are blind. See, the lost are out there. We're around them all the day. Do you care? Do you have compassion? What if we don't? Maybe you haven't spent enough time with God. Maybe your walk with God has become all about you. Maybe you no longer see people through God's eyes. Or maybe reaching the lost has become more of a chore, more of a checklist instead of a passion, a desire. If any of these are you, then you ask God for forgiveness, because this ought not to be. Number six, ask God to give you the words and boldness to share. That's always hard, right? Because we say, well, I can't share because I don't know the words. I don't know what to say. Well, let's be honest. We know that sharing the gospel with a perfect stranger can feel really awkward, right? We go to a stranger and start talking to Jesus about him. I can relate. It's very weird. I've dropped the ball several times when God said, go do this, go do that. It's really easy for us to excuse ourselves, right, from talking to people because of our own personal insecurities. Maybe it's fear or pride, some of the giants that we've talked about. Not wanting people to think that we're weird. Well, that's pride, right? Plain and simple. People think we're weird, that's pride. We're worried about us and we're more worried about him. We just got to say and do it. But when you consider that this is the way God has ordained for people to learn about his great love for them, Your anxiety, what you feel like that, should be replaced by desire, even if you're scared to death. Isaiah was scared. He knew he was in the living sin. He was in front of the holy God. He knew it. He knew he had to change his ways. God came, saved him. Now he's on fire for God. You can use Paul as an example, who asked for boldness to share the gospel, even though he was in prison for that very thing. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Imagine he could even have asked for people to pray. Paul's in prison, and he could have asked for people to pray for his release. That's not what he asked for. He asked them to pray for him to have boldness to share Christ while he was in prison. God will put you in situations you don't want to be in, but use it for his opportunity. Number 7, leave your comfort zone. Here's a big one. Woo! We're some very comfortable people. We do not want to leave that zone. People always say they don't want changes, right? If everything's going great, why would we change something? Here's an example of one of the will. Jesus left the comfort of where culture said he should not travel to deliberately seek out a woman who was so desperate to be rescued from the mess she made in her life. She didn't even know she needed to be rescued, but Jesus did. He knows, he sees, he knows those people need it, and he sends his people to seek and save who are lost. Number 8, we're going to quickly go through these last couple minutes. Pray for help. Be encouraged by Jesus' words. Luke 12. Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. How many times have we gone to someone that have no clue what we're going to say, and all of a sudden we're just spit out our mouth? Where did that come from? That's the Spirit. Use them. That's what he's there for. Ask for your help. I mean, you understand, if you think about that, it's the most amazing experience when God gives you the words and when he shares the gospel. Prayer is the most powerful resource that we have to help share us with Jesus. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. When was the last time you asked God to help you share the gospel with others? See, God wants us to live in a manner that requires his help. He promised to help us, but we have to ask. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Imagine that. God saying, the God of the creator of the universe who created us, created everything we see out there, God himself will help you if we only ask. Number 9, realize your goal. Your goal is not to seal a deal. Here's the thing. Your job is not to save that person. Your job is to share with that person. Success does not lie in your persuasive words causing someone to bow their knee and pray a prayer. Your success, if you want to call the word success, rests in being a vessel that God can use to shine that hope of salvation in this world. It's in your sphere of influence that you talk to them about it. If it's God who works in you, if he brings you someone he is drawn to Christ, it is his work to help them repent. Not yours. We cannot save no one. Let God do his job. He's got the harder job. Salvation is harder. Our job is to share. Number 10, last one. Remember what God has done for you. That's huge. Sometimes we forget. We forget our past. We forget where we've been. Maybe you've forgotten that you are a sinner, that I'm a sinner, saved by grace through faith, not of works. Number 2, maybe we've forgotten the unbelievable truth and the power of God's love and grace that he gave us. Maybe that's you. And last, number 3. Maybe we forgot who we are and what you were before Jesus saved you. So the next time you're tempted to pull back, when an opportunity arises to share Christ, when you ask God for compassion, when you want to hold back and not listen to what the other person's need is, or maybe stepping out of your comfort zone, boldly share your story of how you came to Christ. And I promise you, you won't regret it. So the question is, are you ready? Are you like Isaiah to say, here I am, send me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your wonderful words. We thank you for all that you do in our lives, Father God. Father, I know you're not done with us. We are a work in progress. And I know there are people in our lives, in our sphere of influence, that need Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that we will boldly go. That we will go out there and we will serve and we will do as you want, leaving away the comforts of our own abilities and trusting in you. So, Father God, if there's anyone here, Lord, today that doesn't even know you as their Savior, may this be the day that they step forward and say, I want Jesus in my life. They would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards and we can explain to them. But maybe there's others here, Lord, that says, you know what? I haven't faced these giants. I've asked for forgiveness. Now I need to make that next step. I need to immediately go and say, Jesus, here I am. Send me. So, Father God, use us. Help them. Help all of us to be able to better service for you so that we can carefully give you all the praise and glory in what you've done in our lives. These things we pray in your name. Amen.